Jomar.
Unfortunately, he called out sick, so we have to pray for him. He had flu-like symptoms and coughing, and so, yeah. So that's why he's not here with us today. So keep him in your prayers. He is, Ian Melody is one of our friends from Jamaica who comes here to work, and for those that don't know him. And so he was going to have the sermon today, but I said, well, I can't let my church see a video. I don't know why. There's a thing with me and videos, so sorry. And so I came rushing from a full church in Chelan. It was like we had to put seats further and beyond, and it was a blessing today to receive so many people there. We had a good maybe 45 in the congregation, so praise the Lord for that. So I took a little bit longer, so, but I thank God that I made it here. I wanted to share a message with you today that really, it's a little bit different from how I normally preach. I try to always speak to the heart, and I give a lot of stories and things like that. But today, I'll still give you a story, but it's more from the Bible.
Okay.
It's a strong message. It's not one, let's just put it as a strong message. It may kind of rough some feathers. But I hope that you, like myself, I hope it convicts you to dig deeper. All right? Let us pray so the Lord can bless us, and we'll start with the message. Heavenly Father in heaven, as we come to you today, we thank you for this day of worship that we can come to your house. And at this moment, we pray not only for your presence, but we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to our minds and hearts, that the words that I may say may not be my words alone, but may the foundation, which is your word, be at its core, and we can know it, believe it, and we can also practice it. We love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So the title of my sermon today is, which Jesus do you serve? Which Jesus do you serve? The thought that I wanted to bring about is acknowledging and accepting the real Jesus allows us to be clear of the Father's will in our lives. Let me read that again. Acknowledging and accepting the real Jesus allows us to be clear of the Father's will in our lives, leading to the fulfillment of being with him for an eternity, forever. Amen? That's very clear. So, how do we struggle with this? Sometimes we struggle with this. Have you ever been or believed in something? Have you ever believed in something as a kid? And then when you grew up or when you get a little older, you realize that what you believed in when you were a little kid is totally different. It's almost like a different light. Almost like, I don't know if that's ever happened to you or you recall something like that. Where, for example, for me, it was when I was in studying at the university. I went to the university church in Collegedale. And there was this speaker. And the speaker was speaking about how Jesus, when he was born, that the wise men or the majesties, they came afterwards. They didn't come right. Thank you. They didn't come right away. They came afterwards, about 2 years old, when Jesus was already 2 years old. So this depiction that we get, you know, when we have Bible, 13th Sabbath, and the little kids come and they reenact the whole Jesus scene, and you have Mary with the baby, and they're going into the, you know, the stable and all that stuff, and then the wise men come with the gifts. I thought in my mind that that's how it really was, all the way until I went to school, okay? Because that's what we always practice in church. That's what I always saw. And I didn't read for myself. That's really what happened. But here all my life, I felt like I've been lied to. I said to myself, like, what? This is a big deal to me. I felt like I can no longer trust entirely. At that moment, I felt like I could no longer trust entirely what is said in the pulpit. Because I felt deceived. But you know why I felt deceived? You know what really like made me feel deceived? That I really deceived myself. Because in scripture, it tells me the truth. It tells me how it went down. In scripture, it's laid out in black and white. And it told me that, you know, it tells you when they came and etc. And so it encouraged me to go and read my Bible and see who Jesus was for sure. It opened up my mind even more so. And I said, you know what? Moving forward, whatever someone preaches up there, if I don't know what they're preaching, I'm going to go back to my Bible. I made it an initiative in my life. I took it as a challenge in my life. And so one of the saddest things, and again, I hope I don't offend anyone here. This is not to offend anyone here. But one of the saddest things that I see over and over again is people on television or on YouTube or on TikTok or on whatever other new, Facebook, whatever it is, misinformed about Jesus or not knowing much about him. Let me make this clear. So one of the videos that I saw on YouTube, this gentleman, I don't know if you guys know who Bill Maher is. He's a commentator, atheist, comedian. He has his own show, Bill Maher. I think I'm saying his last name correctly, M-A-H-E-R. I think he's Jewish. But this individual will go to our mega churches, Christian mega churches. I'm not even saying Seventh-day Adventist, but in general, he will go to these mega churches and interview people walking out, asking them about the gospel. And many of them, Lord help their souls, many of them not only didn't know, but a lot of them gave misinformed or were misinformed and gave variations, not to the point where, okay, there was like a little difference here and there, like big differences about the gospel. When he asked a question to these individuals, like basic questions about why you're a Christian, that you should know as a Christian, right? And so when I was seeing that, I thought to myself, these professed Christians misquoting God's words and his teachings. And so Seventh-day Adventists, to me, not knowing what our Savior has said or lived, and guessing on the what would Jesus do question, okay, and just create an answer. Oh, well, Jesus would do this, or Jesus would be this way, or Jesus would be that way. And just inventing just good answers. And so for me, I struggled because I also see that in a lot of my congregations, when I went to Texas and Tennessee and in different locations and everywhere where people, it's like, it was just, and not only that, in YouTube and in so many different places where the struggle was real. I understand that we have busy lives. Okay. I understand that we have busy lives. We're on the go. This world, especially here in the United States, sometimes makes us just think of money, 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 even though we don't think that way in the sense that we don't think that we're thinking money. But the reason we work so much is because of money. The reason that we want to get ahead is this facade, this whole thing that we're just so stuck with the moving and the going and on and on. And so I understand that. But on top of that, that is no excuse for not knowing Jesus, my friends. That is not no excuse for not knowing Jesus. How are we to call his name, allow him to be the center of our homes, marriages, parenting, work, our life, when we really don't know who he is. So, Pastor, are you telling me that I've been in church 5, 10, 15, 30 years in church and I don't know who Jesus is? Maybe. Remember the disciples? They walked with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years, my friends. And they didn't know who Jesus was. How many times did he rebuke them? So how do we know Jesus? How do we know that the Jesus we serve is the right one? We should know this because he warns us in Matthew 24:5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many, not a few, many astray. So do you know what happened? Or you probably don't know what happened. As I started, as this whole thing with me and the story of Jesus, the simple story of baby Jesus, okay, and all this, it just inspired me. It brought this, like, I had to do more studying of my Bible, a deeper. I learned to appreciate what is said in the pulpit, but I had to learn how to discern from truth and falsehood. Can we say today that we know how to do that? Like, a lot of times we don't know. If it feels good, then it has to be true. If it feels good, then it has to be right, because it feels good, right? But that is the mentality that our world has set us up to be, to live by. I'm sorry to tell you, how can we tell a diamond of a real diamond and a fake diamond? How can we tell if a diamond is real or fake? Well, first, what do we need to do? We need to know and understand what is a diamond made of, right? And we need to study its core, its composition, to the point that we can become an expert. And through that, because of the knowledge, we will be putting the diamond to the test. And we can say, oh, this is totally fake, right? This is not a real diamond. This is a whatever. And so I believe this same application is one that we can apply when we distinguish the Jesus of the Bible. Listen to me. We distinguish the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus of the world. Pastors, there's a difference? Yes, there's a difference. So, because of time, and I don't want to keep everyone here today, we're going to go through these lessons that I was able to pick out and research and get all this. My son has a piece of paper, has some copies, one per family, if you can pass it out, so that you can take this home and don't take it, don't say pastor said, you say the Bible said, okay? So what does the Bible say about this? Well, we have Jesus of the Bible. We have Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of the world. The Jesus of the Bible, number one, the Jesus of the Bible warns us of sin. He warns us of sin. He also warns of judgment and hell. Now, this is not to scare anybody, okay? But the Jesus of the Bible, he's really clear on this. He says there's judgment and there's a hell. And he teaches the consequences of sin. He teaches the consequences of sin. Luke 16:23. Actually, let's go to Mark 9:43. Mark 9:43 in our Bibles. And again, I may go a little bit fast with the text because of time. I really want to get through every single one today. Mark 9:43, it says the following. 9:43, it says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to what? To enter life maimed or, you know, without a hand than what? Than with two hands and go where? To hell. To hell. So here we can see that there is a hell. Okay. There is we eschatology wise, you know, we understand for some of us that are Seventh-day Adventists, we may understand where that appears and all that, but there is a place called hell because Jesus says there's a hell. Okay. And if sin is the cause of that, I don't want to be there. So the consequence of sin is that there's a hell and that's where the sinners go. And again, this is not to scare anyone, my friends. This is the Jesus of the Bible warns us of this. Meaning, when it's a warning, it's because he loves you. It's because he doesn't want you to be there. It's because he wants you to be saved. He doesn't want to lose you. He cares about you. But the Jesus of the world, oh, the Jesus of the world never says anything negative. He accepts all, you know. And yes, Jesus loves, let me correct this a little bit. Sometimes we say Jesus loves the sinner. No, he does not love the sinner. He loves the person, but he doesn't love the sinner. If he loved the sinner, he would have told the woman that came to him to sin with sin, that she, you know, the prostitute or whatever you want to call her, he would have said, oh, you know what? Go and continue doing what you're doing. Did he say that? No, he said, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. But the Jesus of the world says never negative, and he accepts all. And that's the problem there. You could read the other verses, which will tell us more clearly as well, that he warns us of sin. And there's plenty more. I just picked out three because I like usually to pick out three. Now, number two, the Jesus of the Bible, he does warn us, but he also gives us salvation, hope, and real joy. Not this temporary stuff. He gives us real joy. Luke 19. Let's go to Luke 19. Luke 19, chapter 19, verse 9. Look what it says here. It says, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Amen. But the Jesus of the world says, more like a genie that gives you health and wealth and happiness. The Jesus that's worshipped in the prosperity gospel, pretty much. That's the Jesus of the world. The Jesus of the world. He gives you that prosperity. Oh, yes, you can have everything here. You will have health, and you will have wealth, and you will have this, and you will have that. And if you just know, my friends, let me tell you something. Unfortunately, I'm going to do kind of like a little survey here. How many of us are problem-free today? How many of us are problem-free? No one is problem-free. So we cannot teach a gospel saying that we're problem-free. Every Christian suffers. Every Christian must suffer in order to attain. And so this notion that, oh, now don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. There are promises that we come to God and we pray, and he will respond like he did with Brother Joel. I saw him coming out here today. Amen. And he will respond. But there are others that he may not, and we just have to accept his will. There's reasons why. And so you may have three surgeries in your eye, and you still will be blind, huh? You may have, that's just the world that we're living in. And so we cannot preach that type of Jesus of the world, but that's how the world is viewing this Jesus. Let's enter into number three. It says, the Jesus of the Bible is actually hated and despised. Whenever you truly teach on his words, there comes separation from many. His words do not bring, listen to this, he does not bring in the masses. It's not the popular thing, my friends. They try to make it the cool thing where what Jesus would do and all the t-shirts. And that's cool. You know, you're trying to preach the gospel in different ways. Amen for that. But that is not all. That's not the reality. There are other countries. We are very fortunate. We live in a country that still respects laws, and to a certain extent, and stuff like that. You know, I don't want to get too political, okay? But we're still free to worship to a certain extent. But there's other countries that the minute they find out that you are Christian, your life will be havoc. It would be a disaster. You get disowned by your family. You'll get hot oil spilled on you. You'll get spit on. You'll get kicked. It's happening. There are martyrs in this world. And so it brings us to Matthew 10:22 clearly. Because I want to say that I'm saying this. This is what the word says. Matthew 10:28. I'm sorry. 10:22. It says there, you will be what? Loved by everybody? You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. My friends, we will be hated. And we'll discuss why, but we will be hated. We'll be despised. I think that's why the Israelites had a lot of problems, because when they were right with God, they were despised. And the nations wanted to attack them. I don't think there's any difference today. We will be despised, my friend. Not everybody's going to like you. They're going to see that you're different. You're always happy going to work and you bring the coffee or, you know, decaf. You bring the whatever it is, you know, the fruit or whatever. And they're going to not like you. You could say good morning 100 million times and they will not say good morning to you. They do not like you. They know that there's something different about you. Now we pray that they change, have a change of heart, right? How do you kill hate? With love. Amen? So, how does the world see it? Well, Jesus of the world is loved and widely accepted by all. And so when we look at the Jesus world, that he's accepted by all, oh, you know, Jesus was a great humanitarian. You know, he spoke for the weak and the meek, and he's just a good man. He's a good prophet for Muslims. He's a good prophet, or for Jews. He's a good prophet. He had wise words. God gave him wise words. And so they look at him as a good person, someone that was on this earth but was just a good person. And these are interviews that you can look up on YouTube, and people will say these things. They may not believe that he's the Son of God, but they will easily say, oh, humanitarian. Yes. Now, let's continue moving forward. It says in number 4, hates sin and reveals the truth. Now, I use Old Testament for this, although we can find many New Testament the scriptures, but I like this number 4 here in Isaiah 59:2. Let's go to Isaiah 59:2. You could read the other text as well. Let's go to Isaiah 59:2. This Jesus of the Bible says this, but your iniquities, your what? Your iniquities, my friend, what has it caused? It brings you closer to God? It separates us. Our iniquities separate us, my friend. It says here, it separated you from God, from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not be able to hear you. So sin separates us, our iniquities. And it's hard for us to believe that, like, Lord, but I love you. And yeah, but if you love me, keep my commandments. But Lord, I'm struggling. Yes, but keep my commandments. Be faithful. I'll help you. I'll believe in me, right? And so we struggle. There's a struggle there. But this is more on the fact that the world, the way that it sees it, the Jesus of the world is, the Jesus of the world never corrects you of sin. He lets you do as you want, and as long as we all love each other. That's the Jesus of the world. I'll give you a small example. Once saved, always saved type of mentality. You know, you don't need to change. Jesus will change you. And yes, Jesus does change you. He transforms you. But you have to want more of Jesus. The more of Jesus you have, the more Jesus is inflowing in through your veins and is pumping in your veins, in your heart, and in your mind, the less sin you will commit, because the more truth you will search, and the more that the change of heart, that conviction, when Jesus says, listen, I don't want you to do this, you'll say, yes, Lord, I will not do that. And so that is the difference, my friends, of the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of the world. We'll continue. Verse number 5. Jesus of the Bible commands with authority. The Jesus of the Bible commands with authority. Let's go to right there where it says Matthew 7, 29. Chapter 7, verse 29. Matthew 7, 29. It says here, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. What does this mean, my friends? Well, Jesus basically walked the talk. What Jesus spoke, he didn't just speak because he wanted to be eloquent and he wanted to be politically correct and he wanted to make sure everybody liked him or whatever it was. The reason he spoke with authority is because he was walking those shoes. He walked those shoes. He lived those shoes that he was talking about. Every step that he took, he lived it out to the fullest. And we'll get into how he lived it out to the fullest, but that's why he was able to do that. That's why he was able, the Jesus of the Bible spoke with authority. But the Jesus of the world, he kindly suggests things. Oh, you don't need to do that, really. You know, you could go ahead, keep sinning. You know, it's okay. You know, just try not to make others fall. You know, do it secretly. You know, as long as nobody knows, you're not hurting anybody. This is very hard, my friends, because we can even fool ourselves as we take the sin and we put it in our back pocket and nobody sees it, but we know it's there. And whenever we want, we come out, and we take it out, and we corral it and we do as we wish. Nobody knows. It's a secret. And it's killing us. It's killing us. Let me give you another example of this too, though. As I was looking on YouTube, there was this one individual, forget his name. He's a brother. He's evangelical. He has all these things about every denomination and which is a cult and not a cult and all this other stuff. So he says something about Seventh-day Adventism. And I guess he had a lot of Seventh-day Adventist followers. And so they commented back, no, that's not how we are. We're not a cult and all this other stuff. So he gave the platform for an Adventist pastor, a young Adventist pastor, to come and kind of debate and kind of explain what we believe in and that we're not a cult and all this other stuff because we have to fit into their agenda for some strange reason. And so at this particular moment, as he's debating, this is what, you know what? Oh, well, let me explain to you. As he's debating with this individual, there was this one statement that it really struck the evangelical individual. He said, okay, fine. I can understand everything except for this one thing. You guys believe in Ellen White and that she's a prophet. And I have a problem with that. And he goes, okay, what is the problem? He says, yeah, well, she has these quotes that are very harsh. And so I want to know for sure, because when I go to the Adventist community, I have one group saying this and another group saying that. So you tell me if what she said regarding the Sabbath, if this is true. And so the quote, I'm paraphrasing, but the quote basically said, if you have the mark, the mark of the beast. Oh, if you do not keep the Sabbath, you will have the mark of the beast. And if you have the mark of the beast, you will not go to heaven. And so that didn't sit very well for him because he's like, so you're telling me if I don't keep the Sabbath, I'm not going to be able to go to heaven. And the guy was like, you know, this is, granted, he was taking out of context a little bit, the individual that took this quote, but it's a statement. It's a statement. And according to the word, Jesus says, keep all my commandments. If we look at what the commandments are, you know, you get to see what it is. And so there's no way to beat around the bush. This man, this pastor, which I actually know, he kept beating around the bush for like 25 minutes, I kid you not, on this one topic, not allowing the other discussions about the sanctuary and all the things that we have as Adventists that it's different. All beating around the bush. And so he did an exit conclusion to it. And he says, that's the problem. I don't understand Seventh-day Adventists. If you believe in something, then say you believe in it. Then if you believe in it, then say you believe in it. Don't go around the bush and beating around the bush. If we have a prophet, we have a prophet. So what? And so I'm sorry, I'm very emotional about this because when I was seeing this, I'm like, why are we, it's like we're weakening our stance so that we can be accepted by others? No, is that what God teaches us? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Let's see. Sorry. Number six. Offends the world with truth. The Jesus of the Bible offends the world with what, my friends? With truth. His words cut through deep. Hebrews 4:12. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. Many of us may know this particular scripture, Hebrews 4:12. If you find it first before me, please go ahead and read it. I'd love for you to get involved. Hebrews 4:12. Anybody has it? No? Okay. I'll read it. Amen. So, discerning the thoughts and what? And intentions, my friends. And so it is like a double-edged sword. It pierces either for you to accept or not accept. There's no gray in between. Oh, you know, poor. No, there's no gray in between. What happens is we do respect people's journey. I want to say this. We do accept people's journey. What I know as a Seventh-day Adventist, I'm not going to know someone that just came into the faith, him to do the same thing I do. You know, his battles are not the same as my battles. And so we're in some ways, we're a little bit, you know, we're supposed to be helping one another, right? We're supposed to help one another and allow the word to speak for itself. But at the same time, we're supposed to have compassion is what I want to say. We should have compassion because Jesus had compassion for the sinners, right? The tax collectors and all these individuals that surrounded him that were full of sin. And even though he was perfect, he had compassion. He had love. But it doesn't mean that we allow the truth to be stomped on. Okay? We cannot allow that. The Jesus of the Bible, he offends the world with truth and his words cut through deep. But the Jesus of the world, he hates to offend you. The reason why he is so easy to accept. Oh, I don't want to offend you, but you know, and it's like, what are you talking about? And so that's why we're in the mess that we're in today in America, because everything's politically correct. You can't say this, you can't say that. And I get it, you know, like, we have to be respectful. We do have to be mindful. But if the truth is the truth, then it's the truth. I don't know how else to put it. And it's not me saying it, it's Jesus saying it. So we shouldn't fear the truth, my friends. The truth will set us what? Free. Number seven, the Jesus of the Bible preaches the Father's righteousness. The Jesus of the Bible preaches Father's righteousness. John 17:25. John 17:25. And it says here, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. So he preaches the Father's righteousness. He does the Father's what? Will, right? Which is the next one. But we'll say that the Jesus of the world speaks only of love. And I'm putting I didn't put quotations there, but I really meant to put quotations. Because that love is not really love. It's not really love. It's, if I know that my son is crossing the railroad tracks and I know a train is coming and I don't say anything because I love him, I don't want to hurt his feelings and tell him to get off the railroad tracks. Am I really showing my love towards him? No, because he's going to get hit by a train. And so if I know my brother and sister is going to get hit by a train, would I allow him to get hit by that train? No, I have to show my love. And you come at people with love and try to help them. Now, again, the word of God is like a double-edged sword. They might not take that love maybe the right way the first time. It might be kind of hard for them because the truth sometimes is hard to swallow. But it doesn't mean that we stop saying the truth, my friends, and believing in the truth. And so we need to speak love, but the true love of Jesus Christ. Jesus of the Bible brings number eight. Let's go with number eight because number eight brings division. Now, this one was kind of hard for me to swallow a little bit because I really believe in unity, and I love, you know, I love the fact, you know, when I was in my church in Texas, my church was very multicultural. I had Filipinos, Brazilians, you know, African Americans, Africans from Africa, or I should say from Kenya and different, you know, parts of the continent there in Africa. I had Hispanics from different Mexicans, Puerto Ricans, everything. And then I had whites and black. I mean, I had it all. Okay. Wonderful. I thought, wow, this is like heaven. This is what heaven's going to look like, I was saying to myself. But I didn't realize this, that Jesus of the Bible brings division. Let's go to John 6:38. I'll let that speak for itself. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And so, even though we had this church that, you know, it looked like it was together, unfortunately, because there was this pull of worship and all these other things, it was just like bringing this division because of how really you had the people that were just, I don't know, it was a weird mixture. And so it was really hard to find the unity within each other, unfortunately. They didn't have to do anything about race or anything like that. It was more about the scriptures, my friends. Knowing the Jesus of the Bible, hence I preached a sermon there, knowing the Jesus of the Bible and knowing the Jesus of the world. Once we got to know that, we understood that we had to reassess ourselves. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the Jesus of the Bible brings division. Matthew 10, 34, 39 is what I wanted to read. I'm sorry, I skipped there. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. And it reads, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Wow. And here we sing in Christmas, right, time. We sing peace, you know, joy to the world, peace to the world, and all that stuff. And Jesus says here, I didn't come to bring peace to the world. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to what? To turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What does this mean, Pastor? What are you talking about here? Well, anyone who loves their father or their mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And that is so hard because I love my son, my only son that, you know, is still alive, right? I love my son. I love a lot of you. But I have to pick Jesus first. I have to love Jesus first and God first. And so we have to make a choice. And so that's why it brings division. It's not because we want to be divided. You know, I would love for my family to all be Adventists and receive the message. And that's great. But that's not what the Bible tells me that will happen, unfortunately. Number nine, exalts the Father's will. And we read that in John 6:38. You know, he exalts the Father's will in his life. And so if Jesus does that, then what does that mean for us? That means that we have to do the same. And so the world, the Jesus of the world, tells you to serve your own will, right? Like Nike, just do it. Or obey your thirst, like Sprite. You know, so all these little ideas that, oh, you can do it all on your own. You know, just try it and you will achieve it. Just go for it, you know. And that's good to a certain extent, but is that what God really wants you to do? Does God really want you to go and get that new, you know, he already gave you a car. Does he really want you to go and get another in debt and get another vehicle, you know, just because you want to match the one that the neighbor has? Does he really want you to get in debt to get that pool in the back of the yard because the neighbor has a pool in the back of the yard? Now you got to have a pool in the back of your yard instead of just asking the neighbor, hey, can we be neighbors and I use your pool? You know what I mean? Like, hello? Right? Exactly, right? And so, come on, my friends. The Father's will, we have to search for that. But the world, you know, doesn't look it that way. The world tells you, the Jesus of the world tells you to serve your own will and not God's will, basically. And so number 10, we're almost done here. Number 10 is warns us, and this is very important, warns us of false signs and wonders. The Jesus of the Bible warns of these signs and wonders and tells us to rely on his word. And this is so important because I used to think when I was younger, oh, all I have to do is have Jesus in my heart. I don't need to know all this eschatology and all this end time message. This is so exaggerated. And I was actually fearful of it because I saw all these beasts and all this, politics and all this other stuff and how the Sunday law is going to come. And it just ate up my heart. I was just scared being persecuted and all that stuff. I don't want to run up to the mountains. Like, what you mean? I got to leave my, Nintendo behind. You know, this is me as a young kid. I had a Nintendo, not a whatever they have now, PlayStation. Okay. And so I was worried about leaving, you know, my friends behind. I was worried about leaving my, you know, my whatever it was. And I'm like, no, my home. And I'm just like, but then when I went to go study, I praise God for allowing me to go to the university and study and have a whole class of Revelation and have a whole class of Daniel and see how the reality is in knowing the signs and wonders of the world, according to Jesus Christ. According to what's going to happen, I said, wow, my God loves me this much. And so it is important for us to know, if I was to take this $5 bill, right? If I was to take this $5 bill, sorry, I don't have a larger bill than $5. Okay, so if I was to take this $5 bill and I was to go to a bank and say, oh, yes, here, I like five ones, right? Well, that bank teller can pretty much, they're trained to pretty much tell me whether or not this is a real $5 bill or not. And if she tells me it's not a real $5 bill, I'm like, well, it looks like it. It looks like a $5 bill. It feels like it. You know, it says here Lincoln and all that stuff. And she goes, yeah, but you see this little mark right here on the little corner? There's a misspelled word or it doesn't have this. It doesn't have that. And so how does she get there? How does she find that out, my friends? How did she get there? What did she study? She studied the false? No, she spent time studying what? The real dollar bill. The truth. She spent time studying the truth. And because she studied the truth, or he studied the truth, now they're able to tell when something what? False comes. And so our eschatology, based on historicism and other factors, sola scriptura and other things, God has given us the tools to know that there is no secret rapture. I'm sorry. There's no secret rapture. The Bible tells me all eyes will see him, right? There is no time period where the secret, you know, well, this will happen. Dispensationalism is what it's called. And then we'll have a couple thousand years where we can think about it, or a couple years to think about it, and then come back to Christ, and then Christ comes. No, there's none of that. It's, you're in it for all or not. And so that's why eschatology is so important, because we cannot be fooled. We need to know the truth. We need to know the facts. You know, I had a friend of ours here in church tell me, I'm an expert because I've been studying, you know, eschatology, the final events for like forever. I'm an expert in Daniel, you know, with all the Bible studies that I receive. And I said, amen. Because we cannot stop studying. We got to continue studying, my friends. One day we will not have this. And I don't say that. That's, you know, that's in the word as well. We won't have it. We'll be running in the mountains. So that's not, you know, again, that doesn't come from me. That comes from the gospel. Now, number 11 and 12, I'm just going to kind of read out to you. You can read for yourself. Commands you, the Jesus of the Bible commands you to deny yourself. We must bear our crosses and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. That's pretty self-explanatory. And those verses there can lead you to that. We must bear our crosses and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. The world tells us it exalts the signs and wonders over the word, right? Tradition is more important. And so, you know, there was people that seen Lazarus die in the scripture, and Jesus comes and resurrects him. And so they wanted to go see Lazarus resurrect. And when they went to go to Lazarus' house or the Pharisee's house and see Lazarus there alive, they still didn't believe, and they wanted another sign. Jesus had just finishing giving 5,000 people bread and fishes, and still the Pharisees were asking for a sign. Like, they didn't want to believe. Whoever doesn't, you know, and so people want signs and they want wonders. And guess what? That's how the enemy is going to trick them. And so he doesn't want you looking to the Bible for examples. He wants you to look for signs and wonders and tradition. And so we have to make sure that we're not caught up in that with the Jesus of the world. And number 12, finally, Jesus of the Bible does not want you to be of this world, doesn't want you to be of this world. He does not want you to love the world or the things of this world. John 18:36 strictly says that, and so does Romans 6:12 too. But the Jesus of the world wants you to be fully about this world, fully about this world. And so, unfortunately, that's where many of us are struggling with. Right? How do I not be fully involved in everything of this world? You know, like, I still have to pay my bills. It's okay to have nice things, you know. I'm not saying it's not okay to have a nice house and a car and all that. But if that is consuming you, then we have to reassess all these things, all the material things that we have and what we're striving for, the reasons why we want these things. It's okay to have them. If God blesses you with them, amen. Hallelujah, right? But it shouldn't consume you. You know, it shouldn't eat up your mind and your brain and your time, really, where we can get to know Jesus better. So in conclusion, my friends, which Jesus do you want to serve? What does all this mean? What does all this say? So now I'll be quite honest. After looking at this list and analyzing it and going through the scripture, it wasn't easy for me personally to accept that I need a deeper relationship with Jesus so that I may not be deceived. Okay, that's me personally. But I also don't want to deceive you. So I would love for you to go back and study this, and so that you don't say pastor said, you say the Bible says. Amen? It is very easy to say not to judge others. And this is not what I'm here for, to judge others. I'm judging my life. Okay, I'm judging my lifestyle, my walk with Christ. And I shouldn't, but based on the fact that I need to truly judge myself first because of that, and only because I want to stand next to Christ and be called by my fruits, right? Because we want to be called by our fruits. And so does a good tree bear spoiled fruit? No. Or does a bad tree give good fruit? No. I need to know the difference. But if I worship the Jesus that does not lead me to the path, then I need to understand I will never be able to leave or hate sin the way I ought to. Okay? So if I'm standing, if I'm worshiping the Jesus of the world, I will never know what sin truly is. And I wouldn't know what to call sin and discern. Because I'm accepting a Jesus that is false. And so then what? Well, how I look to Jesus in the face when he comes in his glory, I won't. I'd be running under the rocks and telling him to fall on me, right? Because that's what the word says, that people will be crying out for the stones when Jesus comes, and they can't see that glory. Fall on me, rocks, right? So how can we live this out together? If there's any way our church wants to move forward and be able to see Jesus face to face, we need to know the Jesus of the Bible. And when I say no, I'm talking about that deep, intimate relationship to the point that people will love us. Listen to me. People will love us or hate us. There's no in between. Oh, he's all right. You know, he's okay. He's okay. No, either people will know that you love Jesus, not just because you wear the bracelet or a shirt or a hat or no, people will know that you love Jesus to the point that they know they can't even deal with you, you know, because they're like, he's on another level. Okay. Or they'll say, I want some of that. I want some of that Jesus. How do I get it? And you say, oh, simple, Bible, prayer, have a walk with Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so remember that acknowledging and accepting the real Jesus allows us to be clear of the Father's will in our lives, leading to the fulfillment of being with him for an eternity, forever, here, temporarily on earth, and forever in heaven. I encourage us as a church to get out our Bibles and start from the Gospels again and highlight all the characteristics of Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to help you and I fix our eyes on him that will lead us to the Father. And that is my challenge for us today, that we can do that, that we can honestly go back, because as I was watching this, what makes us not want to be different? You know, what makes us want to be like everyone else? We shouldn't. You know, I love my brothers and sisters from other denominations, but I'm different. I am. And that's okay, because I know what I believe in. And so I'm convicted by the truth that God has revealed to me. If they're not there yet, that's okay. I will continue praying for my brother and my sisters, because the Bible tells me, and Ellen White also tells me, you know, that many of the people here will leave, and many of those that we're seeking will find, and they'll come into the church in the end time. So I'm not truly overly worried about that, because I know the truth will always speak for itself. And that truth is Jesus Christ, my friends. Studying is the only way that we will be able to tell the real from the fake. Do not be deceived. Don't allow anyone to take your salvation away from you. Because the devil is out like a lion, like a roaring lion, ready to devour you. He is just waiting out there. But we also have the ultimate lion, the King of Judah, who has fought the battle for you, who has overcome sin. And so if you sin and if you fall, he's there to say, I got you. I have your back. Come and get up and walk tall, because you're my kid. You're my son. I have a little saying. I've said it before. Jesus is the best. Forget about the rest. Put his words to the test and let it manifest and see that your life will be blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you for your power, your word, which enlightens us, which brings us closer to you, which gives us the ability to discern between evil and not evil, Father, between evil and good. Father, we need you. We need you desperately in these times, as more confusion is thrown at us daily, on a daily basis. They're trying to take away the Jesus that we serve through laws and through all other means. Father, may we not land in these deceiving ways, but may we seek truth and stick by it. Not be afraid to stand up for what we believe. Father, our pioneers were ridiculed after the great disappointment, but they persevered because they went to the truth. They went to the source, which is your word. May we do the same and have the same spirit of going back to the Bible. That if there's anything that does not makes sense, that we go back to the Bible and look for the truth. These are dying times, Father, in which we desperately need you. May we have compassion with others and treat others with love and respect, but may we never waver the truth. May we never put it out there and leave the birds to come and devour it or whatever. Satan, take it away from us. We love you, Father. I pray for our church as we continue to move forward. And I would say, forgive me if I've offended anyone, but I can't. Because it's your word, not mine. May we just learn to accept your word and your truth.
and really show our loyalty to you. May you come soon, Father. We love you.
As now, as we depart to our homes or to wherever we may go, may we continue to take your gospel to the world. May we shine your light. May we be able to be the salt of the world. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Speak to our minds and allow us, Father, to always, always seek you. We love you, Father. And if I've offended you in any way of as far as not speaking the truth, please forgive me. But we desperately need you. And so I just ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.